Morning. Don't you hate when pastors say, "Oh, you can do better than that"? It's like, come on, man, I just woke up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Oh, how sufficient it is for us. How sufficient it is for us in our sin. How sufficient your grace is for us in our righteousness through you. How sufficient your grace is for us when we don't even recognize it as being grace. Lord, you never fail. You've never lost. And even when maybe from a worldly perspective, it seems like you may have lost. It seems like you may have been defeated. And it shows that you were more victorious than ever. God, help us to walk in that victory that was given to us by the work on the cross by Jesus, by your plan executed by Jesus, and it has been revealed to us and even us empowered by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we enter into Palm Sunday, and we should enter with this expectancy. We've read the story, so we know, right? We know what happened, but it should cause us all the more to enter with expectancy. So according to the plan of God, Jesus entered into his own city, the city of his own people, the city of his great love. He enters to complete his work as our Savior. He enters to suffer. He enters the city to eventually die. He enters the city to rise again. Let us go with him. Let us have this mentality within us that we would understand that the implications of the gospel may bring suffering, that the implications of the gospel may bring pain, and the implications of the gospel, let me replace a word because may is should not be the word. The implications of the gospel will bring suffering. The implication of the gospel will bring pain. It will bring temptation. It will bring tribulation. It will bring some of us to depression. It will bring some of us to anxiety. Because we live in a fallen world, but the overall implication of the gospel is for redemption, right? But in between, there may be some discomfort. God, I did it again. In the in-between, there will be discomfort. God, give us your grace. Let us share that. Let us walk in the power and the authority that you give us through your Spirit. So we begin with a prophecy from Joel, and I'm going to start at verse 19, and that's what we'll be covering. At the beginning, we see verse 14, but I want to make this distinction in the passage. I want to pull that out. In verse 14, and as Peter begins to proclaim, and he goes into this preaching, he says something that I think we can identify with. He says, God declares, this is a prophecy, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and you and your young men shall see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams, and even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. God is inclusive. Sons, daughters, men, women, children, young, old, servant, free. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. And so as Peter is proclaiming the goodness and he's reiterating and restating this prophecy, as I was reading through it, and you read verse 19, and it says, I will show signs and wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and the vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes with great and magnificent, the great and magnificent day. Don't want to skip over that, but I won't spend a tremendous amount of time on it. It is definitely standard apocalyptic language. And it's in reference to the final cosmic events preceding the second coming. All right, that's it. You can go read about the blood moons and all that stuff later. All right. Here's what I want to get to, because I believe all of the scripture is inspired by God. And I believe all of scripture is true. And I believe that even that small passage is awesome. But we're in this series, and we're talking about advancing the gospel. And there's this passage in the prophecy that Peter speaks of. And it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It almost matches his exact words in the earlier part of the prophecy, that your sons and your daughters and your servants and your free men and the men and the women and old men and young men, right? Like everybody, whoever, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a prophecy. Think about the weight of that. Like, if this doesn't happen, right? Like, what happened to prophets when they were wrong? They were stoned. You didn't have a second chance. Let's talk about grace here. No. No grace. It's over for you, brother. You got to come correct when you're speaking the words of God in the sense of prophecy in the Old Testament, speaking in the future. You have to come correct. But so what a weighty phrase that this prophet had to speak. I'm sure that there were doubters and seekers within the crowd wondering how true this man must be. I'm sure that there were folks who didn't believe, surely he's off his rocker. He's not speaking the truth. But he was. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Notice that this has nothing to do with religious duty. I think sometimes we get in this place, and even followers of Jesus, where we get a little bit too righteous. Oh, Pastor Aaron, don't talk about that. No, I think sometimes we might get a little bit too righteous. And I think Jesus came and he began to deal with people who were too righteous. On many levels, Jesus dealt with people who said, hey, do more. Hey, do this. Hey, that wasn't enough. I'm reading this book called Unoffendable. And the guy talks about this part of Jesus's familiar passage when he says, hey, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's speaking to religious leaders. He's asking them to, hey, offload some of that, all of that that you're carrying for the sake of righteousness. You're saying you're doing it for righteousness, but no, you're doing it for yourself righteousness. Offload that. Follow me, and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy. Like, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Aaron, I get so caught up sometimes in self-righteousness. As a pastor, I really do. How many people can I, and I proclaim it to be this thing of, I'm doing this for the kingdom. So many times early in my youth, I've said, I'm still young, so earlier in my faith, I've said and done things that when I got a little bit older, I went back and I had to apologize to people because it wasn't the kingdom of God, it was self-righteousness. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't do things? No, absolutely not. Am I saying that? I'm saying that the motive in which you do them should come from a place of worship and no other place. It should come of a place of remembering the gospel and remembering how big grace is. Therefore, I now serve in this capacity. Not a place of, I want people to be like me. No, no, no. You should be very careful with that. Because self-righteousness leads to judgment. And I'm not going to say that Jesus never said judge people. I believe he says it's possible that you will judge people. But you need to be careful when you do. In fact, he says, hey, get the out of your own eye. We skip that part sometimes. No self-righteousness, but who? So everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Let me spend some time talking about calling. To call on something is to be intentional about it. So in this prophecy from Joel, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So when you call something, like somebody help me if I'm missing it, right? You usually call somebody for a purpose. No, nobody calls you unless you're prank calling people, which, I mean, some of y'all might still do. I don't know. But unless you know, people, it's weird. If you call somebody, you're calling for a purpose, right? It's not unintentional. It's intentional. You're calling to hear something, to get something, to verify something, to maybe even affirm or confirm something. It's not just the point of like, I'm making a call for nothing. And so when we think about whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you also see this theme of God's sovereignty over all things, God's foreknowledge over all things, God's foresight over all things, right? That, and I'll get to this a little bit later, that even in our plans, even in our daily decisions, that God is not surprised by them. Think about this. God has never had a new thought. You know how you're thinking and we say, oh, the light bulb just went off? That's never happened to him. He's always on. The light is always shining. How awesome is that, that we don't serve, that we serve a God who's never surprised. A call is when you make a call, usually you're expecting a response, right? Just on a basic level. Like you pick your phone up to call somebody. Why does it get so frustrating when people don't answer their phone? Because you had an expectation that they would answer you. So whomever calls up on the name of the Lord, right, there's a guaranteed response. Watch what I'm saying. Like you called and some of the frustrating things about making a phone call, right? You call and people put you on hold. And this is an important call, so you stay on hold because you don't want to get dropped back down in a number, right? I do this all the time. And in fact, like I'm weird. I love calling like phone companies and cable companies and going to the next person and hey, we'll put you through to a manager. And I'm like, great, put me through to the manager because I love talking to these people. I think it's amazing. My wife is like, yo, the phone bill is weird. Like, give me the number. I'll do it. I love that. That's my service, right? I love doing it. Self-righteous all the way through in that. So you called and they put you on hold. Or for some reason, you call and you've been on hold and then you get disconnected. How frustrating is that? Have you ever been on a long call, like, and you're looking at it, you screenshot it and put it on Instagram, and it's 67 minutes, and then all of a sudden, the phone disconnects. I know those people hung up. I used to work for a company and it happens. They hung up a long time ago. Okay, so you get called and you get disconnected, or for some weird reason, it's happened to me before, back in my days when my money was a little bit funny, you run out of minutes. Y'all remember that? When you had a cell phone, right, and you had to buy a card for anybody? Y'all, Okay. I'm only 35, okay? So I'm not like super old. I still got some young stuff in. So like you bought this little card and then you put the number in and it gave you minutes on your phone. But you ran out of minutes. That happens. Forgot to pay your phone bill. Now I know typically these days most of us have like somewhat of an unlimited plan or a lot of minutes where we don't have to worry about overages and things of that nature. But we do have to worry about drop calls and dead zones, right? And it's surprising me some of the areas in Durham that has horrible service, no matter the phone. Well, it's not like that. See, with God, nothing is based on human ingenuity. With God, you don't have to worry about drop calls. You don't have to worry about being on hold for only for you to be disconnected on his end. You don't have to worry about whether or not you got enough minutes. You don't have to worry about whether or not you paid your phone bill or it was on time. You don't have to worry about a lot of different things because like it's solely based upon him. It's not human ingenuity. It's not, oh, we got the best towers, or hey, it's not the slogan like, hey man, don't let the 1% be the difference, right? Like it's not those things, or hey, can you hear me now, right? No, you never have to go through that process. And what I mean, God hears us. So when you call on him, and when you call on him particularly for the sake of salvation, whoever that might be, you will be saved. The results of this call will never fail. He will always respond. There are no drop calls. There are no dead zones. There's no competition. He has 100% connection rate when you call on him. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is important when we talk about the advancement of the gospel. This is huge when we think about this, the concept of us proclaiming word, like us saying words that could impact through the power of God's Spirit, right? Impact someone to actually call on the name of the Lord. We get that opportunity. As followers directly, I'm speaking, and God can use whomever he desires to use. In scripture, I've seen him use a donkey. So followers and doubters and seekers, wherever you are, just know that God can use you however he decides to use you, when he decides to use you. And right now may very likely be a point in your life where God may be not only already using you, but maybe he's about to do something impactful in your life. Because all of us who've ever said yes to Jesus, right, or called upon his name can reach back at a moment, even if it's a faint moment, can say, man, that's different than it used to be. So when we talk about advancing the gospel, it is not just us going to do stuff. I want to make that really clear. Even the miracles had a purpose. When we talk about advancing the gospel as a body, we're not just talking about going to go do stuff. It's not just acts of service for the sake of helping. It is not just loving one person for the sake of loving one person so that we can have friends and someone to invite to our social gathering. It is not just loving the city for the sake of loving the city. All these deeds are good and they are amazing and we should do them. But the purpose of them is so that someone, one person, may hear the truth of the gospel. It impacts them, and they then say yes to Jesus. They call upon the name of Jesus to save them. And then, you know, they get baptized, and then they serve, and then they are disciples, and then they go proclaim the gospel, and then they might even be a church planter. And then they might even be someone who works at Duke or at Chapel Hill. They might be somebody who works in the IT department. They may be someone who just raises their kids at home. But every person that they come across, they have this in them to be able to impact their lives for eternity. We're not talking about a Sunday thing. We're talking about the rest of your life kind of thing. The gospel needs to be seen and heard. It's synonymously seen and heard. Speak it, preach it. Make sure what you're speaking and preaching lines up with scripture, yeah? But also with that you are living. That's why we were intentional about our plans. We want to make sure that you know the gospel. Yeah. Then we want to make sure that you are living the gospel. We those need to be synonymous in character. Then advancing the gospel. You don't stop knowing and living and just do some advancement. No, what we're knowing and what we're living is actually what we're advancing. It's intentional. Phone calls are intentional. When you call up on the name of the Lord, it's intentional. These things that we do, like we want to advance the gospel, these things that we do, these are yes, for the greater good, but they are lesser for the greater purpose. They're small things that we get to do because we've been redeemed for the greater of advancing the gospel. Listen to this. The gospel is about Jesus and God's redemptive plan to save men and women who up to themselves would be led straight to eternal damnation. I'm going to repeat that. The gospel is about Jesus in God's redemptive plan to save men and women and children, young and old, to who would normally be left up to themselves would be led straight to eternal damnation. You love people, you tell them about Jesus. Don't tell me you love people and you haven't told them about Jesus. You love people, show them Jesus. Yo, don't tell me you love people and you hadn't showed them Jesus. Now Peter preaches, right? Peter preaches. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, these words, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Later in Acts, when there's a sermon, it said that these men were cut to their heart. This terminology was also used when Stephen was stoned. That the gospel, in the words that the apostle was saying, like hit so deep in the innermost parts of the heart that they, it said like that when Stephen finished, they were like grinding their teeth together at him, that they were so angry. At Vintage, we say, like, the gospel is offensive enough, so we don't have to be. But just know this, that if you preach the gospel, you will be attached to that message. Therefore, the words that you say will be offensive. Be tough and get ready for that. I'm excited that Paul is starting a discipleship evangelism course in our church, and the feedback that the things that went on in that. I'm excited that people in that group even took some initiative upon themselves to make a list of resources to be able to talk about these things and have like something to go to in order, like that means we're on the move. That means that like in God's grace and his love, we are on this place of speaking truth and love in our culture, and that is phenomenal. But you better be prayed up. It's not nice out there sometimes. And we need God's grace to carry us on. Peter preaches and he says, he talks about like there's this proclamation of Jesus. And it's like, hey, you know who we're talking about, right? Like, hey, come on in. Like, let me introduce you. But like, it's an introduction that's already been made. It's more of a reintroduction. So he's talking. It's like, as you know, right? You don't say terms like that unless you've already talked about something or you are aware that those individuals know about who you're talking about. Like, it's like us saying, hey, man, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so Peter in his proclamation is saying these words, and he talks about like real big heady theology about God's definite plan and his foreknowledge, right? But he's still talking about Jesus. He talks about this real, like this depth in this crowd of people about real deep theology. Like he mentions it and he doesn't spend 45 minutes on it, but maybe, I don't know how long he preached. He went on to preach more after this, but he talks about this deep plan of theology and then he makes some very pointed statements in this conversation. So he talks about God's foreknowledge and he talks about God's like overall plan and then he talks about how even in the midst of that overall plan, the decisions that they made to crucify Jesus on a Roman cross was included in that plan. So here is God's son, Jesus, God who knows everything, God who is over everything. He knows that his son, this is the plan from the very beginning, if we can even say that as a statement of time. Whenever that was, God knew already. And in that plan included lawless evil men who would crucify our Savior on a Roman cross. Which was his son. God is way bigger than we think he is. I'm reading some of this stuff and my mind is like, huh, literally making that noise through my ears. I got to close the book. I don't know. God's plan. Listen, like, check this out. God's foreknowledge is, so according to Scripture, God's foreknowledge is based upon his plan or eternal purpose, which embraces everything that comes to pass. So God was not shocked about his son being crucified for the sins of the world. He wasn't unaware. He wasn't just like, oh, I just found this out. He didn't miss an email. He didn't miss a detail. He didn't overlook a text message. He didn't miss a phone call. God was fully aware of what was happening. In fact, it was his plan. And in that plan, right, like, so in the whole picture, he saw it beforehand. Like, everything was included. Every single detail is within his knowledge. He knows about everything that would happen. He knows about the resurrection. He knows about the death. He knows about 3 days. Oh, what? He's gone. He knows that the guys are going to appear and the women are going to appear first and get sent off to tell the disciples. He knows that these things are going to happen. He knows that his son would be in a garden sweating blood drops, praying to him, asking him to remove the cup from him. He knows that his son would say, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He knows these things. And so when we have our issues and our conflicts and our problems, don't you know that he knows? Don't you know that he can identify with that? Don't you know that even he sent Jesus, who says that we don't have a high priest who can't identify with us, but we have a high priest who was like us and he understands. So you are never alone. It's a lot of hope in that. Because I tell you, sometimes even when I'm driving in my car around people, amongst other folks, I've felt completely alone. Like I was the only one present, isolated. Like nobody else is understanding what I'm going through. And I felt like that for multiple months and years. Some of you have felt that way. Loss, financial problems, children not doing what you thought that they were supposed to do, unmet expectations, fear, doubt, depression, anxiety. We've been in those places, but in the grand scheme of it, God knows. And at the very least, y'all, we should be, we, me included, and anybody else in this room who wants to be in this conversation, we should be at the very least aware of that statement that he knows. So when you get to those places, you say, God knows. It might not be enough for you. Sit with it a little bit longer. It's painful. Sit with that just a little bit longer. He knows. He's aware of everything that you're going through. He's not asleep. He ain't forgot you. He knows your ailments. He knows how you feel in that. He knows your relational dysfunction. He knows it. And not just on a theoretical level, but a very intimate level. Scripture says that he knew you before in your unformed substance. The psalmist writes that God knew us even in that. So you are a formed substance now who makes decisions. How much more? Right? How much more? God's sovereignty and then this personal responsibility. He didn't skip over this to be a nice preacher. He talked about them crucifying and killing them with their hands in their presence. Crucify, kill. Although in the big plan, God knew. Jesus was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. When Peter finished preaching these things, there's a response. And here's my challenge. When the gospel is preached, there's always a response. Either you ignore it, and you live your life rebelling against it, or you embrace it and you live your life as a partner with it. There's always a response to the message of the gospel being preached. I've heard the gospel before and ignored it and lived in rebellion, whatever that might have been in my life. I've heard it before and have ignored it. Because the gospel calls us to be so awesome, but it also gives us the power to be so awesome. And it's not left up to us to be awesome, because we know we can't do that. Because the religious people thought they were awesome. And Jesus, when he approached them, he had words for them. And y'all know what those words were. But he also had advice for them and truth. And then in his advice and his truth, he says, hey, come to me. Isn't it funny? Jesus told religious people who thought they were really close to God to come to me. Man, I can learn from that. Come to me, Aaron. Come to me. Come to me, Vintage Church. Come to me. not me, but Jesus. Like, go to Jesus. So either you ignore it and you rebel against it, or you embrace it and allow it to control your life, allowing you and enabling you to be a conduit of, like, redemption in all things. Because that's what the gospel does. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You see this all throughout Acts. There's no middle ground. In Revelation, is chapter 3, it says, look, he went back to the church. And there were some strong words, and it said something paraphrasing. Look, I need you to be either hot or cold. Like, because you're lukewarm, and lukewarm is not good, and I'll spit you out. I need you to be hot or cold. I need you to be either or. Either you're following me and you are submitted to me and you're loving me, and I'm not calling you to perfection. I'm calling you to righteousness, and I'm calling you to righteousness through my power, so I know what that looks like. You don't. But I'll show you if you read scripture and you allow to be led by the Holy Spirit. Either you're following me or you're not. But if you're in the middle of it, I don't know what to do with you. Right? Like, you're standing, you're hot and you're cold. Like, you're confusing me, but I'm sure you're confusing the people that you're interacting with. And your hot or coldness might even not be seen publicly. Your hot or coldness may be an internal thing of the heart. Your hot or coldness might be, your lukewarmness could be this thing of being apathetic towards the things of the gospel. Your spiritual life, your growth, your development. Your hot or coldness could be self-righteousness, where you think you're actually doing everything you're supposed to be doing, so God is pleased with you and everybody else needs to be right there with you. Your hotness might look great, but your heart might be cold. It is a possibility. And that is not a condemnation. That's a call to repentance, and that's a call to Jesus, forgive me. And that's a call to this wonderful place of grace that we all need and that we all have to walk in on a daily basis. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're great. And outside of your greatness, there's not much to me, if anything. And outside of your graces, there's not much to anything that I do. So my prayer is that you take my feeble works that I claim to be for you and make them right. Help my heart when I'm self-righteous, when I think I know everything, when I think I am right about everything, when I think that I am the best at it. Forgive me. I pray that we'd have a church full of authentic, humble, gospel-loving, gospel-doing, restful, hard-working, fun-loving people submitted to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.